We are studying these days in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And I would like to read this morning a few of these verses from chapter 2. Suppose we read from the first verse again. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. Now mark these next two or three verses. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now here we come to a wonderful portion of Scripture. Yesterday morning we were discussing in this chapter what we were in time past, what we were and what we did. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath like the rest. And as verses 11 to 13 declare, we were afar off, without Christ, without hope, without God. No covenants, no promises. We were Gentiles. We're in a very, very sad situation, dead in trespasses and sins. And then we found out what we did. And of course, our actions paralleled what our character was, just like you had in the book of Romans chapter 3. Likewise here, being dead in trespasses and sins, then our lives were lived in the lust of the flesh and in the lust of the mind. We were energized by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And may I again remind you that Satan is not only the prince of this world, but he's also the god of this age. And every man and woman who is out of Christ is under the authority and domination of Satan. Whether you believe it or not, my friend, this is true. This is the truth concerning me and you who are Christians. A time when we were out of Christ, before we knew the Savior, we were dead in trespasses and sins and children of wrath like the rest. And now we come to verse 4. But God, who was rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Do you remember in Romans chapter 3, we mentioned the fact at that time, in our discussion of that chapter, how we enjoyed God's butts, B-U-T. You remember in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 20, there was given to us our character. There was none righteous, no, not one, and so on. And then we had our conduct, which paralleled, of course, our character. And the cause of it all was there was no fear of God before our eyes. God was not even in our reckoning. And that we stood before God with our mouths shut, guilty, condemned to death. And after God had shut man's mouths of glorying in his own so-called self-righteousness or goodness, then God opened up his heart. And do you remember how that 21st verse of Romans 3 declares, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Having proven man to be absolutely unrighteous, then God begins to display his righteousness. We had it also in Romans chapter 5. Where when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now we have it here again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Having said that we were dead in trespasses and sins, energized by the powers of hell, children of wrath like the rest, Then we have the change. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. God steps into the picture when man is in utter ruin. When man gets to the end of himself, then God steps into the picture and does something for man. You know, one of the great reasons why so many people do not know the Savior, have never accepted Christ, is because they've never come to the end of themselves. They've always got that idea in their heads that they can do something to merit favor with God. It is very difficult for the human heart to come to the place where they realize that they're really helpless in fitting themselves for the presence of God. See, man is proud. Indeed, the root sin is pride. And none of us want to come to that place where we realize that we're lost and needing a Savior. We don't want to believe the fact that we were children of wrath, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We don't want to believe the fact that we're energized by the prince of the power of the air. We want to tell God how good we are. And when we come to that place where we feel that we are good and self-righteous and not as bad as somebody else, it's no wonder that we don't accept the Savior. We see no need of a Savior. It's when we come to see ourselves as God sees us. And my friend, the true picture of you and me is not what we see, it's what God sees. You remember that Job, that amazing character in the Old Testament. When Job saw the Lord, he cried out, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears. Now mine eyes see thee. I abhor myself." And he was one of the finest men who ever lived on the earth. And yet once he caught a glimpse of God in his righteousness, he saw how filthy he was. Like Isaiah, that great prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." And when he saw the Lord, what did he cry out? "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King." You see, you tell people, "Don't you know you're a sinner?" Oh yes, we're all sinners. But do you know that you're a lost sinner needing a Savior? And quite often the reaction is, "Mister, I'm just as good as you are." We'll acknowledge that we're sinners, but we will not acknowledge that we're lost sinners, that we're hopeless in our sin, that we can't do anything to save ourselves. But when we come to this place where we realize what we are, then we can thank God for this fourth verse. God is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Let's look at this first little statement. God, who is rich in mercy. Do you remember Romans 11:32? "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." My, what treasures we have, those of us who have accepted the Savior. God is rich in mercy. In the first chapter, God was rich in grace. In the third chapter, God is rich in glory. In the third chapter, we read of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And now we find that God is rich in mercy. Do you remember the 136th Psalm, which says, I think there are 26 verses, and every one of the 26 verses, we read, "His mercy endureth forever." My friend, may I say to you, I do not care or want to know how much sin you have been in, or how bad you are, or how corrupt you are. All I know is that the mercy of God can reach you right where you are. I was so thrilled yesterday when I heard of a dear woman who came to know the Savior, just accepted right where she was sitting in her kitchen, and she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. I tell you, this rejoices my heart. I don't care where you are, I don't care who you are, whoever you are, wherever you are, the mercy of God can reach you. You say, Mr. Mitchell, I'm too bad. I'm past redemption point. My friend, listen. You're still alive on earth, and I believe that the grace of God can reach you right where you are. God is not poverty-stricken when it comes to mercy. God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, rich in mercy to folk who are dead in sins. He doesn't say he's rich in mercy toward those who are good. My friend, hell is going to be peopled with good people. It's sinners that Jesus Christ came to save. You remember the incident, I think I mentioned this before, but I don't mind repeating it, of the lady who came to the pastor after a morning meeting and said, Pastor, I wish you wouldn't talk about the death of Jesus. I wish you wouldn't talk about the blood of Christ. It's nauseating to ladies and gentlemen. And his answer was, yes, that's true. She said, I'm so glad you say it that way. Yes, Mom, he said, I want you to know that Jesus Christ did not die for ladies and gentlemen. He died for sinners. Oh, listen, friend. Am I talking to you this morning? And you're sick of sin? You wonder how in the world you can be delivered from it? Let me tell you that God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You see, what sinners need is not a little extra strength. What sinners need is a Savior. What we need, my friend, is mercy. And God is rich in mercy to anybody, whoever they are, wherever they are, if they will just come and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And remember, his mercy endureth forever, and it's waiting for you. I just feel this morning I'm talking to somebody who needs just this thing. Right where you are, my friend, in your kitchen, in your car, wherever you are, why don't you accept Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your own personal Savior? Throw yourself on the mercy of God. He's rich in mercy, and he can meet your need right where you are. And it's for you today. Right now, while I'm talking to you, why not just put your trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your own personal Savior, and pass from death to life, and revel in the mercy of God. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.